Psalm 63, 1 through 2 says this, and I'll meet you at Romans 8 in a second. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and a weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. There is a reality of God's presence. It is power and it is glorious. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Says this. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You hear that part? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's it. I hope so deeply that all of you walk in a reality of this verse right here and understand how real that is. One of the biggest battles I fight pastorally as I have the opportunity to just minister the word is just thinking about the possibility that there are some out there who are just caught in religious tradition. And what you've done is you've created a religious structure in your life because you were created to worship something, so you are worshiping something. And sometimes those things are not God, but they are things, but then you incorporate in your worship of things a form of a small God that has absolutely no power in your life. He's not a real reality in your spiritual makeup. He's not a real reality in the way that you live out your life on a day-to-day basis. He's not an ever-present God that the Bible does describe, by the way. He's not that way at all. And so you create this religious structure that somehow brings you a sense of safety. It's kind of perverted, I guess, in some respects in terms of how we really should worship, but false religion brings people a sense of security sometimes. It's false security because you don't have any power in your life to walk above or fly above the storms of this life. And so that's part of the biggest struggle that I deal with is saying, please, God, please, you've got to help me to be able to put these things in words so that people understand that this is not just a religious structure, but Christ is a relationship that is supposed to be lived out in every facet of your life. There is not one part of your existence that should not have the fingerprints of God on it. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about, I'm going to flip to John chapter 16. Because I just want to take this just a step further. In understanding the power that's found in our birthright, okay? I showed you that in fact God is looking for us to, he's given us an invitation to be his sons. And that is inclusive of humanity, okay? Sons and daughters. It's when it says sons, it's talking about humanity. It's not talking about male or female. It's an invitation to walk in that same identity as a firstborn son would gain the privileges of the inheritance of his father. That's what it's talking about. John 16, and I'm just going to read to you. Let's see. Let's start at verse 15, okay? All that belongs to the Father Be patient with me this morning. I told you I've had a lot going on, and I'm just asking the Lord to just kind of help me sort through it as well. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Okay, who is the Spirit? Who is this? Let's back up to verse 5. Now I am going to him. Listen, and let me pull off to the side for a minute again. I feel like I need to explain something. Because most Christian churches believe in core the same core doctrines. And it's from Catholicism all through all the Protestant churches. And one of those core doctrines is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A reality of one God revealing himself in three persons. There is no way that I can stand in front of you and try to convince you that I fully understand what all that means. But there is a part of it that's not a mystery, while there is a part of it that is a mystery. But you will find in the verse that I'm about to read to you that it reveals exactly that, that there is a distinction in the way that God has presented himself to humanity. And the best illustration that I've been able to absorb is, and some would say, well, an egg is a good illustration. You got the outside shell, you got the yolk, and you got the white part. And I say, yeah, they hold different characteristics. What the one that holds true for me is just water. Water is water. Okay, but you can have it in ice form, you can have it in steam form, you can have it in liquid form. Okay, water can be presented in three distinct forms, but it is one water. Okay, we believe in one God that is revealed distinctively in three distinct persons. And now look at verse 5 and you'll understand what I'm talking about, because this is Jesus Christ who's talking, and he's telling his disciples that he's going to leave. And you can imagine the confusion that that brings into their hearts. But he's telling them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There it is. Jesus Christ making the distinction of the Holy Spirit's presence for the church. For those of you that want to take some time this week, you read in the book of Acts and you will see where the Holy Spirit came for the first time to bring power to the church itself. So what I'm saying to you here is that the Holy Spirit is the one that imparts to the individual believer the power that belongs to God. There's a power that belongs to God. It does not belong to humanity, nor can humanity make it up. There's a power that's available to the believer that cannot be made up through religious structure, through good behavior. I am a moral person. It doesn't bring this power that I'm talking about. You can live a right in a righteous life. It doesn't bring the power that I'm talking about, because there's a power that belongs unto God. And what happens is usually dead religion happens in this place. The power of God is over here. It's a power that belongs to him. It's a power that's revealed by the Holy Spirit. But then we form this religious structure that is apart from that power, and it's a power of our own. It starts with human reasoning. It starts with human understanding. It creates a structure, a religion that will appease us for the moment to make us feel good about ourselves. And it just doesn't, no pun intended, hold water. It doesn't hold water. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to take what belongs to God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take what belongs to God and give it to us. That's His working in us. It is a birthright. It's a birthright, knowing as I'm found in Christ, as I find myself in Him, it's a birthright. Because of what Christ did on the cross, because of my acceptance of His atoning work. But what we have to understand is accepting Christ and living for Christ is only the beginning of an eternity of living in Him. Some people have this miscued idea that's where it starts and ends, and that I'm done. And I'm saying, no, there's so much more to be had in the power of God, and He wants to bring that unto us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 2 says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must be found faithful." Okay? Birthright. Birthright. I have nothing in this place that is something that I can produce. And the perfect image that I can give you is the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he was in his lowest state, had no power in his life to obtain what belonged to the Father. The power belonged to the Father. It was His kingdom. It was His authority. It was His house. And it wasn't until the son returned, looking for with a repentant heart and knew that he had nothing of himself, the son returned to his father and said, "I don't even need to be called one of your sons. I will just be a slave in your home." What a transformation of that boy's heart, huh? And guess what happened? The birthright was bestowed upon the son. That's what began to happen. And this boy who came in repentance now was able to walk in the fullness of the power of that household. Are you tracking with me here? This is really good stuff. And it's not because it's coming from me. I was confused 12 hours ago. I was totally confused. I was like, "Are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want me to talk about?" These people are going to be more confused by the time they leave that place. So if you're confused by the time you leave, it's not my fault now. It's not my fault. It's your fault. So all that is offered to us through this birthright is ours. It's ours in actual and experiential possession. It's real by the Holy Spirit's work in us as individuals, yes. And that's how we first claim it. But it also spreads all the way through the body of Christ as a whole. So through Him, we have the right to obtain for ourselves the fullness of the power that is offered to us to live out a powerful Christian life, living out life, and living out that with godly service, empowered in Him. So, I want to share with you just some of the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. And I want you to be able to see each one of these. I really do have a list of about 12 that have gone through my head, but I'm only going to zero in on three maybe four this morning. And the first thing is this, that the Holy Spirit has the power to reveal Jesus Christ in his glory to the human experience. What I simply want you to know is it is impossible for man to know God apart from God. You've got to know that. You've got to know that you will never find him by just your own mind and your own reason. Some of the most brilliant people on planet Earth say there is no God. They are lost in their brilliance because there has been no revelation given to them. And let me give you 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' or no one can say, listen, no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now this is talking about a true deep conviction that in fact, a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. What I'm telling you is what I just did this morning, by making that declaration with a heart that is not reserved at all, I believe what I just said, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason I could do that was because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word says. When Jesus spoke of the Spirit's coming, he said, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, listen, he will testify about me." That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will go and be the testimony. The Holy Spirit is the greatest missionary. He's the one that will go and testify about the Lord. Now, on the onset, we would say, well, then there's no reason for the church. There's no reason for us to send missionaries out and do all of that. Hang on for a minute. Don't get ahead of me. Because what will happen is, I recognize it this way. We will send men to the Word, okay? And that's what I tell you every Sunday. What I do is I try to push you to Christ. I try to push you to the Word. I try to push you to the Lord. I don't try and draw you unto me. I don't try and convince you you need to be part of Lapeer Assembly of God. When you come into this place, I try to push you to the Word, okay? But here's the deal. I cannot give you revelation of who He is. I can only take you to the Word. I can only do that. So I can send you to the Word, but it's the Holy Spirit that sends the Word to men. It's the Holy Spirit that sends the Word to you. If in fact you will have a realization that He in fact is Lord to the transforming of your own life, it is because the power in the Spirit of God is at work in you. That's why. And maybe for the first time, some of you are starting to get what I'm talking about here this morning. Because maybe there's some of you in this church right now in this room that have lived in this side of Christian experience. And it's been just a dull, dead, religious experience. Well, I'm telling you that there is a power from God that is made available to those who understand the birthright of Christ. And I say this all the time. This is not a place of boastful pride. This is a place of humble adoration and glorious worship to a God who has given us what we do not deserve. Just like the prodigal son, that is you, that is me. I did not deserve any ring on my finger or robe on my shoulder or the fattened calf being slaughtered for a party. As my father says, my son was blind, but now he sees. But he's home. He's home. He's home at last. The Bible says when one person comes to repentance, what happens? All of heaven rejoices. That's what heaven says. My son is home. My daughter is home. And now we find ourselves positioned for that birthright. Now you start to understand the reason why God keeps us here on planet Earth. So the true experience of Jesus Christ comes only by that illumination by the Holy Spirit. You will not know about Jesus Christ unless the power of God reveals him to you. You can read books about the Scriptures. You can read sermons about the Scriptures. You can listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. And all of it will ultimately fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts if the Holy Spirit is not involved in the process. If the Holy Spirit is involved in the process, then you can take on a revelation that is absolutely amazing. Do not depend on your own power of reason. Do not depend on your own understanding. And I describe this to you. The verse I read to you when I first started, I want you to hear the desire and the passion for the author of this psalm. And answer the question in your own life, do I have the same kind of passion towards the God that I serve? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and a weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. If I can put it in my words, God, I'm desperate for you, and oh, how I have seen your glorious power. And I want that power in my life to sustain me in the things that you have called me to be and to do. The Bible says, ask and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. But don't ever forget. Because some would say to Christ, you know, I have asked. And there's times I haven't received. But as the scripture says, it's because you have asked to consume it upon your own lust. You're asking God to do something in your life that is not in concert with his will for you. Do you think a sovereign God is ever going to give you something that is destructive to your life and heart? No is the answer to that. And so when we pray, we have to pray his will. The way we pray his will is Romans chapter 12. Read it again for yourself. Read it and you will know how you can know the will of God. So the second thing is the Holy Spirit has power to convict the world of sin. Listen, John 16, 8 through 11. When he comes, he meaning the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned already. Okay, what does all of that mean to us? I'm simply saying to you, I want to help you understand what it is to be a Christian witness. So often we feel this burden to convince somebody about God. We feel this burden to convince somebody that God is. Let me tell you what, that is not your calling. Maybe you've never heard that before. And preachers, we don't want to cut people any slack because we want to keep you motivated, right? I'm not suggesting that you don't have a role. But I'm saying make sure you're carrying the right burden here. Spouses, you are not the conviction for your spouse, for your other spouse. Your husband or your wife, you are not the Holy Spirit. I know you've tried that role. Moms, you're not the Holy Spirit for your children. I know you've tried that role. Dads, you're not the Holy Spirit for the co-worker. I know you've tried that role. You have a role, but that is not it. He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings conviction to mankind. Conviction does not come by condemnation. That's the posture we take. What we want to do is we want to convict people of their sins so that they feel bad about it, so that they want a righteous God. That is not the journey we are supposed to take at all. Conviction comes not by condemnation, but through revelation of the holiness and the righteousness of the judge himself. When people start to understand that God is holy, and they see the righteousness of Christ, and they will feel conviction. But it's a conviction that comes as a result of a move of the Spirit of God in them. I will never convict anybody of sin. Can you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the Word, giving the Word. The Word will do that. The Word will do that. Okay? I am never going to convince somebody of their lost state. The only way I can do that is to remove myself from a principle of God's Word and make somebody feel bad enough about themselves that they're just looking for a social crutch. That's really the only way we can accomplish that. You make somebody just feel bad about their current state and then offer them something that might give them a little bit of relief. That is not the role of the church at all. So, now, I just said that I will never convict anyone of sin because it is the Holy Spirit's role, not mine. Now, I got this notation right here that says, now it's going to almost sound like I'm double talking now. So pay attention. Are you paying attention?
Yes.
Are you paying attention?
Yes.
Because in my notes, I put down this. It is through us that he brings conviction. Deal with that. What? What are you talking about now? You just got done telling me that I cannot convict anybody of their sin. And I said, that's right. But it doesn't mean that he can't do that through us. And he will not do that through us with a spirit of condemnation. How does God use you? How does he use you to bring that conviction in somebody else's life? I want to make sure that you understand I'm not telling you something that's not in the Word. John 16, 7 through 8 says this, "But if I go, I will send him to you." Right? Jesus is still talking about the sending the Holy Spirit. Listen, verse 8, "When he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment." Here it is. The revelation of my role in the church. The responsibility that I have is to walk in the righteousness of Christ. Walk in the righteousness of Christ. I walk in the righteousness of Christ. I walk with the Spirit of God redeeming me and letting the love and the power of the Spirit work in my life. And the righteousness of what Christ is doing in me brings conviction to other people. You track it with me? I don't want to leave you behind, not because I think you're not intelligent, because I know that I'm just throwing a whole bunch of stuff out there to you. I want to make you aware, again, about the move and the responsibility that the Holy Spirit has in your life. The last thing is this. The Holy Spirit has power to regenerate and to make you absolutely new. He He wants to make you new. Titus 3:5 says, He saves us not because of righteous things we have done. Do you hear that? But because of His mercy. He saves us through the washing of rebirth in the renewal by the Holy Spirit. There it is. Washing. Washing. That cleansing flow. The invitation that I offered to you with the directive of the Spirit of God before we started church this morning after a couple songs was, there's many of you who have come into this place with burdens. My directive to you is set those burdens down and let the Holy Spirit do what He does best. Let His righteousness flow through your heart. Let Him give you that rebirth. The rebirth is the Holy Spirit's work. And I described this to you many months back because I was talking about bread. I was talking about the bread of life. And I said, in the natural, would you feed bread to a dead man? It would look a little morbid, wouldn't it? Well, let me tell you, God does it all the time. God feeds bread to a dead man. And that dead man comes to fullness of life. It happened to me. Is there anybody else that it happened to? Do you know what I'm talking about? You were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's what the Bible describes. But Christ made you alive in Him. The Holy Spirit moved upon your life. He is there for that. You have to understand. I said to you earlier today, you have to have the Spirit of God involved in every aspect of your life. Do you invite Him in on a daily basis? Some people, this is foreign. There's people that have been in church most of their lives, and they have never heard many sermons on the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, after hearing what I'm saying to you in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit, read the New Testament again, because the New Testament assumes the presence of the Holy Spirit. Many in the church read it as if He's not even there. We've got to stop that. We have to stop that in our own lives. So, He can take one whose mind is blind to the truth of God, whose will has stood in opposition of God and set in his sin, that was Dan Berger, okay, and whose affections were corrupt. I didn't think they were all that bad, but in the eyes of his righteousness and his holiness, they were. And then he wants to transform me. And what he does in that transformation is the Holy Spirit starts to impart God's nature inside of each one of us. You've heard of the fruit of the Spirit? That is not of yourself. It is not of yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is the working of a real God in a temple of flesh. That's what it is. Do you get that? And so in that transforming work, he imparts God's nature so that the man starts to think not his own thoughts, but the thoughts of God. I know what that sounds like. It almost sounds like deity himself. It almost sounds like the man up here is making himself deity, because for those who maybe are in the sanctuary that you're not familiar with the language that I'm using, it almost sounds like what I'm saying is, okay, listen to me, because I have the mind of God. Okay? I don't boast in anything that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the birthright of a son and a daughter who has the invitation to have their minds cleansed and their hearts transformed. So that you have the invitation to walk with God's thoughts instead of your own. You know, that's why the Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's saying, stop your stinking thinking and let the Spirit of God make your thoughts even righteous and holy. So, he takes the thinking of this man and he puts God's thoughts. He takes the will of this man and he makes my will his will. Man. Another pause. Some of you don't want this. Some of you do not want this. You know why? Because then you will become responsible before God. That's. You don't want the burden of it. You don't want to start thinking God's thoughts and walking in God's will because he might ask you to do things you don't want to do. That's accusatory, Pastor Dan. You don't know my heart. Obviously, I don't need to. But the Holy Spirit does. So will what God wills, love what God loves. It changes us. When is the last time you loved what God loves? Do you know what God loves? I'm going to throw one on the end here that'll really disrupt your apple cart. You will also hate what God hates. You will also hate what God hates. And some would say, God doesn't hate. God doesn't hate. God's love. He's love. He's love. He's love. The Bible says that God hates some things. And if we don't hate what God hates, then we will become angry, wrinkled up people. See, the hate of God is a righteous act. It's a righteousness that comes from us. It's a motivating factor for the church. It keeps us away from the gravest of sins because we start to hate what God hates. But it doesn't leave us abandoned there. What it does is the Holy Spirit starts to put a love in our heart for people that we would not normally love. And the Bible has a litmus test. Did you know that? The Bible, it's got a litmus test. And it looks like this. God basically says to us, you'll know when my love is in you when you start loving your enemies and praying for those who spitefully use you. And in that prayer, it doesn't go like, this is my version. In that prayer, it doesn't go like this. Oh God, would you destroy them right now? That's not quite what it's talking about. There would be nobody on planet Earth if he gave us that privilege. Okay, God, smoke that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, and that one. And preachers say, oh, God, if it wasn't for these people, this church would be calm. The only one I would have to deal with is this, and that would be pretty bad. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. He wants to impart God's nature. He wants you to think God's thoughts and have God's will in you. He wants you to love God's love. And he wants you to even, like I said, he wants you to hate what God hates. Because it will keep you from sin. Just as we are totally dependent on the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation, right? It is through Christ and Christ alone that we believe and that we are made whole. It is through the redemption of Christ. Listen to me. So are we totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for our regeneration, our cleansing, our understanding of Christ, our empowerment of life and service to the King. All of those things that involve Christian experience are found in the person of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many of us are truly walking in that reality. So, conclusion is this. two major points that I'm trying to get across to you. And the first is a challenge of how deeply you depend on the Spirit of God. How much do you really depend on the Holy Spirit in your life? We are we have to depend on the presence of the Holy Spirit in every aspect, every turn of Christian life and service. I will never find myself useful in His kingdom unless the Spirit of God is in me. I will never find myself really experiencing life in abundance unless the Spirit is within me. And what I also want you to understand is how perfect His provision is. It is perfect for your life. It is perfect for your service in the kingdom of God. It is the Holy Spirit that walks with you through all of these things. A provision that is offered to the humblest of believers, no matter who you are. You offer yourself humbly before God, and He will do a mighty work within your life. Christian life is not to be lived with our natural temperaments, in our natural power, but it is to be lived in the power and the temperament of the Holy Spirit Himself. And when you read this beautiful book, when you read the stories of the Old and the New Testament, and you see the activity of the Spirit of God, I want you to know that if you profess to be a Christian, then you have the birthright to live fully as sons of God and enjoy the power that is found in that title. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I conclude by saying to you, God is eager to do His whole work inside of you. And I guess I ask you this question. Are you equally as eager to let Him do the work? Are you? When I read this psalm in the beginning, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You. In a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Do you have that level of passion for the Spirit of God to be in you? And young people, I want to encourage you. Practice His presence. You hear me say that all the time. Because God is ever present. The problem is we ignore Him most of the time. Practice His presence. Get up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, I can't make it through this day without You. I need You in my life. I need the power. If I will understand anything about Christ, it will be, Holy Spirit, because You have revealed Him to me. If I do any good works today, Holy Spirit, it will be because You have empowered me to say and to do the things that are right. Teach me, Holy Spirit, not to go and bring condemnation to people, but help me to live a righteous life that they will see You in me and feel the conviction of Your holy presence. You see the difference? Do you? There is a big difference in what happens is the church starts to denounce His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, not in our doctrine, but in our practice. So we start to denounce Him by ignoring Him, and then what happens is we start to live this religious bondage, and we live out a Christian experience that has absolutely no power at all. You with me? Let's live this thing out. And what I want to encourage you to do, worship team, come on up. I want to encourage you right where you're at. Start a process of letting the Holy Spirit have control of every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life, no matter what your calling is in life, let Him be the lead. Of everything that you do, yes, everything that you say, and certainly everything that you think and feel, and you will find yourself walking in the perfect will of God. If you ever see a Christian that seems to be full of life in the middle of the storms of their lives, I will promise you that it is because the Spirit of God is right at the center of all that they are. Some of you are going through trials and tribulations that you never thought you would go through. Let me tell you, this Holy Spirit that I just described to you is more than capable of carrying you when you need to be carried, spanking you when you need to be spanked, hugging you when you need to be hugged, and empowering you when you need the power to do life and service for the King. You believe that? Father, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We do offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and